So I entitled this The Blessedness of Believing. Like I said, contrasting Zacharias with Mary, that's what really it is when you think about it. So I started off with verse 45, and actually I'm going to go beyond what's up on the board there. I'm going to go all the way to the, I think the 66 verse, because I'm going to just read some things toward the end. But let me just start off with verse 45, and we'll come by this again. We'll make a roundabout to it. So, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from the Lord. Now, that's from Elizabeth speaking to Mary and those, speaking generally about that Mary believed in the Lord for the things that the Holy Spirit was going to do in her life. So last week we had Zacharias, very different reaction to the Word of God, and for 9 months he could not speak. We'll see him speak at the end of this study when John is delivered. Our text today brings us in to almost a continued Christmas story as we celebrate the Lord's birth and the Savior in the Gospel of Luke. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We get that out of Hebrews. When we were studying Hebrews, we talked about that. And I mentioned last time that faith is really important to God. It's really important to God. It's the essence of our relationship to the Lord. We don't see God. We don't physically see him, but we communicate to him by faith. We communicate to God by faith. It's the essence or the very heart of our relationship with God. And Jesus did tell us, he says that we're blessed that we believe though we do not see. We're blessed because of that. There's a blessing in seeing, but there's a blessing in not seeing also, and we need to understand that. We have in our hands today, and I speak about the Bible, okay, many incredible impossibilities. When you read through the Bible, and if you're not a believer, they mock it. They mock our beliefs in this. We have in our hands today many incredible impossibilities. First of all, the creation. Think about the creation. No, it's evolution. No, it's creation. We believe it's creation. We believe God in 7 days created the heavens and the earth. We have Adam and Eve in the beginning, not a single cell that formed into some ape many billions of years later. We have Adam and Eve in the beginning created. We have the flood of Noah. We have the faith of Abraham. We have the crossing of the Red Sea. Manna falling from heaven, feeding Israel for 40 years. That's kind of crazy. The miracles of Elijah and Elisha. The adventures of Daniel the prophet. A man swallowed by a fish, living in his belly for 3 days. The world calls it colorful stories. That's what they call it. Do you know that Jesus spoke, of all those things I just read, Jesus spoke of every one of those things. So when people say, well, how can you believe that? Well, I believe Jesus because he spoke of those very things of history. You know, often that you read over the stories in the Bible and you don't consider the magnitude. Jim was talking about kind of not looking at things with gratitude all the time or just taking them for granted, different things like that. I think the Bible stories are really to be considered and to be mentally gone over and our hearts gone over and to be able to dig into the Word of God. I think of anything that of the men's study that's really helped us out so far is Chuck Missler makes you dig into the Scriptures. When you see a verse he wants to break it down to the atomic level. He really does. And it's a really good thing that we think about that. And there's good times of just reading. Sometimes I just like to read. I don't like to think about things. Maybe I'm reading a psalm. I'm not trying to analyze anything. But there's times to get into the Word of God and just take it for what the facts are in that verse or the chapter or the book. So often we read over these stories and then we do not consider the magnitude of what it is. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. This morning, we're going to continue in chapter 1 of Luke where we left off last week. And our outline goes like this, very simple. And God's word declared, and that's to Mary. God's word received, she received it into her heart. And then God's word confirmed, where God does confirm his word in this particular story almost right away. So let's look at God's word declared. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So this is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, and from the time the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. And this Gabriel, an angel, powerful angel, stands in the presence of the Lord to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now remember, the Messiah will have to come through the house of David, through Judah. And both Mary, and the virgin's name was Mary, both Mary and Joseph are from the house of David. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be named Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, historically, it's kind of interesting. During that time, there was a really strong expectation of the coming Messiah. It was just filled. It was like in the air. You might say it's in the air. Much like today, we're waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for the second coming of Jesus. We're seeing all the signs. We're seeing all the prophecies that have been fulfilled over the centuries. We're seeing, you know, what we see in the Old Testament that hasn't been yet fulfilled in the New Testament. We're waiting on all that. So many Jewish women at that time leading up to Jesus kind of longed to be part of the messianic line. There was this kind of thing that was going around that I want to be, you know, especially the tribe of Judah. I want to be in that line. You know, you think back of Ruth, you think back of David, you think back of that whole lineage that goes down. And there was this desire, and maybe it was a fanciful desire, I don't know, but it was going around that not only the Messiah was expected, but it would be really nice being in the tribe of Judah, that they looked at the Messiah coming physically through the tribe of Judah. Now, Mary's immediate reaction when Gabriel is there, she was troubled. A little fearful, we see that, because Gabriel calms her down. "Don't be afraid, Mary." A little fearful, maybe a little puzzled at the greeting of Gabriel. Now, Gabriel is a very interesting angel. He's old. He's old. Well, angels, I don't know if you could age them except for the time of creation. I mean, they don't seem to have any, they're eternal, but we see him back in the time of Daniel. That's why, you know, making the kind of sarcasm of he's old. He's back in Daniel's day. You see him delivering messages to Daniel about the last days, about what's going to happen with Israel. Chapter 9 of Daniel, he speaks about the actual physical time the Messiah would appear many years later. So there was this expectation during that time, but there was expectation in the women of Judah. You know, Gabriel, that seems to be his ministry of just delivering messages. We're going to see it a little bit more. So here he declares Mary, not only that what God was going to do in her own life, think about this, but how his major plan of all times is going to intersect in Mary's life itself. So he declared the word of God to Mary. And then you see how she received it. So Mary's response, and I think it's typical of all of us if an angel appeared to us, is that little fearful. But here's an interesting point about faith. Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, I have to say, and we're talking about belief and we're talking about faith and the blessings of believing. Faith never disregards questions. It never disregards questions. I think it's healthy to ask God questions of God different times. Zacharias was a different case. He doubted. He doubted that what God said through Gabriel, who stood before the presence of God, delivering this message, he doubted it. He doubted. Mary is just asking the logical. Hey, while you have Gabriel in front of you, ask the questions, right? Wouldn't you like to have God in front of you to be able to ask the questions? It's not that Mary did not believe. She's just trying to put things in perspective. How is this going to happen? Now, here's the interesting thing. She's asking how. How is this going to happen? I think a lot of times when we question God, we ask the wrong questions. We ask why. Do you ever notice that? We ask why. And why always opens up the thought of questioning God's sovereignty. Not how. I mean, we're going to see at the end that the angel, Gabriel said, look, nothing's impossible for God. We ask why. Why always opens up that thought of, what are you doing in my life, Lord? What are you doing in my life? And you notice Mary didn't ask why, she asked how. Job, for a while, asked the wrong questions. If you notice, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Why? And if you notice at the end of the chapters of Job, God puts it into perspective and he said, you know, I'm sovereign. I can do whatever I want. Where were you when I created Pleiades? Or where were you when I created the beginning of the world or anything like that? So Mary asked the good question. She asked how. And Gabriel in verse 35 answers. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So Gabriel fills in another plan of God going on consecutively with Elizabeth. He says, now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, we think they were cousins. We don't know exactly how they're related, but they are related. The family of John and the family of Jesus are related. And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and now is in the sixth month of her who was called barren. And I went over that last week, how it was not a good thing to be barren in those days. That was kind of the curse of God. Now, Mary, because she asked Gabriel, answers with this, for with God, nothing will be impossible. That's the answer to Mary's how. And that's the, you know, we always need to keep 37 tucked into our, both in our head and our heart, because it's a catch-all for all the circumstances of life. With God, there's nothing impossible. Nothing. So it will answer all the whys you'll ever have. And it's the faith answer when you look at it. for with God, nothing will be impossible. Then you see in verse 38, Mary's surrender to the word of God. I think this is really important to consider is when God speaks to us. Now, I have two kind of favorite books, one more than the other. I love the book of Psalms. I think everybody here has read the book of Psalms, have probably found your problems in the book of Psalms. And then I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot of answers. It really has a lot of answers to your problems. But I think it's important that as we take those promises into our heart, that we surrender to the word of God. We surrender to God's will, and we just believe the things because with him, there's nothing going to be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I mean, no chastisement there either, right? She just surrendered to the word of God. When the word of God was brought to her through the angel, like I said, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, God told Gabriel to go to Mary that she let it be according to your word. Let it be according to your word. Then you have the confirmation. And this is, there's a lot of reading I'll do in here, especially toward the end. Now, Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See the humility. I tell you, the humility in both these women, both in Mary, and you'll see it in a little bit, and both in Elizabeth. You know, why would it even come to me? I'm just little. But why is this granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, there's a couple confirmations here. First of all, Zacharias' doubt is confirmed by, obviously, her pregnancy. She's on 6 months already. And Mary, by the time she gets to Elizabeth's house, she's already pregnant. I suspect, and there's nothing in the word that confirm this, that the moment the word of God came from Gabriel or shortly after he left, that she was pregnant. She was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit taking the egg, and that would be the man, and then the Holy Spirit itself put together and conceived or came to life. That egg came to life. So, but I suspect that she was pregnant almost immediately. "Blessed is he who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, a lot happening here. John, 6 month conceived, leaps in Elizabeth's womb. One of the things you'll notice if you read this, read it on your own, read the whole chapter, the Holy Spirit's really working. There's a lot of stuff that the Holy Spirit is doing, you know, impregnating Mary, the being filled with the Holy Spirit where John gives a good little kick in the womb or whatever and leaps for joy. There's a lot happening here. And you'll see some prophecies toward the end, prophetic words. Just a lot happening. John, 6 months conceived, leaps in Elizabeth's womb, blesses Mary, and predicts the honor Mary will receive throughout all generations. You know, we might have a big difference with, say, for instance, the Catholic Church or even the Orthodox Church, Mary's position. I look at Mary as a very humble sister in the Lord that I would love to sit down and just talk to. That would be my thing. Where other denominations, you know, they I think sometimes they rate her up to a little bit too high for what it is, but she is blessed throughout all generations. I mean, to be the mother, the carrier of the Savior, so she's going to be blessed in that. So Mary, Elizabeth actually blesses and predicts the honor that Mary's going to receive throughout all the generations. And that's happened. That's happened. It's actually already come to pass. And there's a lot of grace and humility in the meeting, both women recognizing God's choice as just using humble servants. That's something really important for us to understand, that he wants to just use humble servants. That's a good thing. Humility brings us before the throne of God. You know, pride throws us away from the throne of God. So there's a lot of grace and humility in these two women meeting, recognizing God's choice, that sovereignty of God to use just simple people. Don't you find it interesting that all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those in power, they didn't get it because they were proud. They, you know, they were crooked and they were proud, and that they were against God. And God would use a lowly woman in Nazareth. Nazareth was not a good neighborhood, you guys. It was not considered a good neighborhood in Nazareth, to use Mary and to use Elizabeth, who for years was called barren. So Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, blesses Mary. Blessed is he who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what has spoken to her from the Lord. So these prophecies, or the Spirit, Holy Spirit exchanges between all of them when we think about that. Now, I want to kind of close this off. I want to read some stuff that we're going to get into, what we'll get into next week. So a lot of reading here. So we looked at all those things, the blessedness of believing, but I want to continue on in verse 46. And Mary said, and this was by the Holy Spirit. You look at this. Mary said, this is verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now this is, to me, it's very poetic, spiritually poetic, how she does this, and she's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. That's an interesting point, is that Mary considered God his Savior. You know, it's kind of interesting, and I don't like talking about too much about the Catholic Church, but they just pulled that back, that Mary was the co-redemptor, that's not true. She's calling God her Savior. Mary needed a Savior. She was not sinless or anything like that. She just same flesh as all of us, same thing. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You can see just the almost the purity in her heart toward the Lord. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So probably about 3 months into it, Elizabeth delivers John. We'll read that a little bit next week. Finally, just a little update on Zacharias. Now, Elizabeth, if you look at verse 57, Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. With her neighbors, when her neighbors and relatives heard about how the Lord had great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. You remember, she kind of hid herself for a while from the crowds or anything. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. Now, we don't know if they communicated during that period of time. We know that he's writing on a tablet all these months, 9 months of writing on the tablet. So maybe they did. Maybe they communicated on it. But they said to her, there is no one in your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father that he would have him called, and asking for a writing tablet, and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately, his mouth opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And then the fear came on all those who dwell around them, and all the sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And those that who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was on him. And let me just say one more time, because we're going to cover a lot more next week. We're going to cover a lot more. We're going to get into the birth of Jesus. I want to read some more stuff. One more time, though. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those which were told her from the Lord. The blessed of believing. So let me just encourage everyone that as they read the Word of God, they apply it in their hearts. They begin to believe, because faith is really important to God. Faith is really important. And when you find yourself in a jam and you find yourself in trials, and you will, that one of the things that I think that you need to be able to say with God, there's nothing impossible. There's nothing impossible. So that particular verse itself, I think it was verse 37, to be able to put that in your heart and to be able to understand that the Word of God goes forth, you can ask how, okay? Sometimes he'll answer, sometimes he won't. But don't ask why, because he knows exactly what he's doing in your life. He knows exactly what kind of trials he has put in your life and what kind of answers he's going to have for those trials and the strength that you're going to need in those things.